anointed as Ms. Gibbs for Super Church today. I want to read you something today that Billy Graham wrote. He said, I have a friend who lost his job, a fortune. He lost his job, he lost a fortune, his wife, and his home. But he tenaciously held on to his faith, the only thing that he had left. One day, he stopped to watch some men doing stonework on a huge church. What are you going to do with that? Asked my friend. The workman said, see that little opening away up there near the spire? Well, I'm shaping this down here so it will fit up there. Think about that. Tears filled my friend's eyes as he walked away. For it seemed that God had spoken through the workman to explain the ordeal through which he was passing. I'm shaping you down here so you'll fit up there. Let's pray. Father, we need you today. We invite you, Holy Spirit, shape our lives. Use us for your glory and your grace today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So think about that. You got that little piece of stone. And it's being hammered, it's being chiseled, so that when it gets up there, it's just going to fit right into place. You know, I realize that when we get to heaven, there certainly are going to be some instantaneous changes. Amen? My hair is going to come back for one thing. Amen? Your false teeth, your fake teeth are going to disappear. God's going to give you good ones. Amen? That's false to him. But there are a lot of things that you're going to be in heaven that need to happen right now. God's going to shape you down here. He's preparing a place for us, but he's working. How many realize we take character to heaven with us? And so being saved and being born again is a wonderful experience, but it is the beginning of a huge transformation. Now, on the one hand, it's instantaneous, right? On the one hand, it happens very quickly. I was reading this week in Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas are in prison. They're speaking to this, God shakes the place, gets them out. And there was a jailer there, and he almost killed himself. Paul stopped him. But in verse 31 of Acts 16, it says, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Okay, now here's a man. Totally godless life. And Paul says, if you just believe and put your faith in Jesus, you will be saved. You and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes, and immediately, everybody say immediately. Immediately, he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. Now, I mean, that's a pretty instantaneous thing. He went to bed a certain way. He went to work a certain way. And before morning, everything had changed. Everything. I love the power of God, because it will do in moments what you cannot accomplish in a lifetime. And he was immediately changed. He, his whole household, it was significant. But the other side is this, that when you get saved, yes, there is an immediate work of grace in your life, but how many have learned that there's also an intensive transformation that begins to happen? It's neither fast nor easy. It's God with that little piece of stone, knocking things off that ought not to be there, adding things in, dealing with our lives, changing. Transformation of character does not happen quickly and easily. It's a work of grace. It's an ongoing work. So it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, so all of us who have had the veil removed and can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. So that's the flip side. It's a more and more thing. It's down the road. Let me just tell you, if you look back and you have not changed since a year ago, then you need to cry out to God. Because it is to be a more and more experience. You know, that might be depressing on one side. Well, I just wish I had it all today. But it's also exciting. How many realize that by next year this time, you're going to know God in a way, or at least you have the opportunity to know Him in a way you don't today? How many want that? I want that. I don't like dead end things. How about you? We like things that are open. We can grow. There's a more and more. So there's the instantaneous word, but there's also this ongoing deep transformation. Philippians 2 verse 12 says, therefore, my dear ones, as you have always obeyed my suggestions, so now not only with the enthusiasm you would show in my presence, but much more because I am absent, work out. I like what the Amplified Bible says. Cultivate. Carry out to the goal, to the full goal, and fully complete your own salvation. How many can see the more and more? How many want to fully complete your own salvation? And he says, with reverence, or here's the attitude, with reverence and awe and trembling. We need more of that today in church. Reverence and awe and trembling. It's almost like in the church world today, it's just God is this little genie. He just wants to bless you every moment. It's just, but you know what? As you go through the Bible, there's a lot of awe and reverence and trembling, saying, oh God, help me not to fall short of what you have for my life. Watch as he goes on, and he says, in the Amplified, it says, self-distrust with serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness against temptation, timidly shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ. How many catch that? So he says, work it out. See that you grow. Work it out, my friend. Work it out as the body of Christ, day by day, calling on God, seeing the things we need to see, going through the experiences that are going to work it out. See, we all want it to be worked out, but we want a painless working out. Right? We don't like that man that he went through all those things, but he was working out something in fear and trembling. And so this is important. This is where the real joy of the Christian life is realized. See, those who stubbornly hang on to the old character and the old ways will find themselves, first of all, living in dichotomy. I mean, you know, there's this conflict. You're supposed to be something, but you're living the opposite of that. I've been there. How many have ever lived a dichotomy? And so what happens is you're conflicted. I don't like living conflicted. You ever do something and you just, something don't feel right. And you realize I'm conflicted about something. We don't need to be conflicted Christians. The Bible says our yes is yes, our no is no. There needs to be something. So we don't need to be conflicted all the time. We don't need to be convicted all the time. Because conviction leads when you deal with whatever it is, right? We don't need to be unsettled all the time. That is a miserable, if I told you, you're going to have this new job. And in this new job, you're going to be conflicted, convicted, and unsettled. You would go, oh, awesome job, awesome life, right? No. You want a job that you know that you're doing what you need to do. You're reaching the place that you need to reach. See, those who pursue and allow change will have great joy. You know where the joy, you know why so many Christians, they're calling themselves Christians, but they're still trying to find their joy in the world. Our joy is not in the world. Our joy is in our relationship with God and growing in that, fulfilling that. Jude 24 says, now all glory to God who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. Isn't that the goal of God? I mean, when we get into heaven, he said he will bring with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. That's because God's been working. He's worked some things in our lives. Now, what gave me this message today and was just reading my Bible. I mean, that's a good place to get a message. just read my Bible in the book of Ephesians. And the title of my sermon is, I'm Shaping You Down Here. And so, as you go into the book of Ephesians, there are some things that Paul brings out that are very important. The first one I want to tell you today is that we have to all know, who am I? It's a very important question. And so Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul answers this. He says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. We'll stop right there. You know who you are? His dear children. Live a life. Okay, we're talking again about being shaped, right? Becoming the person. He says, so first of all, you have to recognize, I am his dear child. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So who are you today? You say, well, I'm a plumber. Well, I'm a banker. Well, I'm an idiot. Make sure you stay away from me. Amen? Well, no, you are his dear children. That's what the Bible says. How many realize that? Isn't that great? You are his dear children. See, when we forget who we are, the devil makes us into something else. People forget who they are. People lose. You know, knowing your identity is very important in life. Who am I? You know, in the 60s, everybody was out to find themselves. Find themselves. You know, you're going to go to a Led Zeppelin concert to find yourself. Well, you might find something, but it won't be yourself. Amen? You might find a toilet barking the next morning. Amen? You might find demons. But we need to know, I am his dear child. That's what he says. Because you are his dear children. My new family identity overrides everything else. I am not white, native, oriental, black. I am his dear child. How many know God's not nearly concerned about color and race as we are? He isn't. You're his dear child. He likes color, obviously. Amen? But our pride is, how many know it's the stupidest thing because you didn't make yourself whatever you are? Oh, I'm this. Really? Whoopie-doo. Amen? I'm sure you ordered that color of skin, didn't you? Right? No. You're just, you know, we're all his dear children. We're the vice, we're with people clear across the road. They're his dear children, which makes us our brothers and sisters, right? We're his dear children. It's good to know our identity. It must be kept clear every day because it has everything to do with what we do with our lives. We're his dear children. You know, there's just something healthy when kids know that they're their parents' dear children. It's just something that's joyful there. There's something that's happy there. There's something that is satisfied there. You know, when our kids were younger, we were pastoring in Arizona. We lived clear up out against the Superstition Mountains. And so when I come home from work every day, I had this little old rattle-bang Toyota pickup. And going to our house, out by those mountains, there was this little trail of a road. It was bumpy. It wasn't graded. It was rocky and bumpy. And every time when Robin would tell the kids, well, Dad's going to be home pretty soon. And so those kids would walk down that little dirt road, and they would wait for me. And I had to go by on this other paved road called Superstition Boulevard. And so when I would come by, they'd hold their thumbs out. And so I'd turn in on that little bumpy, crazy road. And they'd all get on put the tailgate down on the little worn-out Toyota pickup. And then I would drive like a madman all the way home. They'd have to hang off. I mean, I was going over bumps and they just thought it was the greatest thing. And you know what? What the joy of that is they knew that they were my dear children. They put their thumb out, but they knew I would never go by and not pick them up. Right? How many of you, it's good to know you're the Lord's dear children. Even when you mess up, you're still his dear children. So it's good to know your identity. And when you realize this, there comes a family resemblance. There comes something that, you know, kids automatically want to imitate their parents, right? See, when you have a right relationship with God, when you understand you're His dear child, you'll want to imitate Him. There'll be something in you. You know, I see these, especially little girls, you know, and they got the cool glasses on. They got the purse as big as Texas. They got, you know, fluffy clothes and frilly this and that. And they want to, why do little girls want to put on makeup? Because they're their mother's dear children, and they want to imitate her, right? And that's okay. Within reason, amen? So here in our life, when we know we're God's dear children, it makes us want to imitate Him. How many want to be like Jesus? I just pondered that old song, I want to be more like you, Jesus. I want to be a vessel that you'll work through. I want to be more like you. You know why I want to be more like Him? Because He's the dad. There's something in us. We need a dad, and we need godly parents, but we need Father God. Amen? So, we need to know our identity. We need to live knowing that He loves us, and that's when you put your thumb out, He's going to pick you up in the old pickup truck and have some fun with you. Amen? Secondly, Paul goes right on from there. I believe it's important when we're reading through the Bible that we don't just cherry pick things, right?
Right.
We just go, I like that dear children part, but this next part, Let's go to this next part. Ephesians 5 verse 2 says, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Now, Paul's going to feel very straight. How many can take it straight today? You want to just, how many don't want people beating up? Just give it to me. You ever said, give it to me straight, Doc. Don't give me 500 words that I don't know what they mean. Just tell me the way it is. Well, Paul's going to deal with some things very straight. And you know, there are so many places today where we don't want to. We just want to tell you this. We want to tell what itching ears want to hear. But let's have it straight today. He says, let there be no. Everybody say no. No sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place, no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, these are not for you. Why? Because they don't resemble your dad, right? They're not part of your family. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure, now watch this, you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. So, first of all, when we know who we are, now he gets right down to the nitty-gritty. He says, if you're part of His family, there's some no's. We don't like being told no. Do we? Human nature. You ever tell your kid no and you know, I watched a deal this week, and there was this guy, and his guy had murdered like 6 people, and he was in the courtroom, and he was so belligerent to that judge. He got a lot of time. He deserved it. And he just had this belligerent attitude, and so when she's reading the sentence, he's giving her the death stare. They call it the death stare. And it's like he's going to kill her with his eyes. And the judge became so unsettled that in that time, she actually dismissed court. And she told him, she said, frankly, you're scaring me. But, tell you what I wanted to do. I wanted to knock that death stare right off his face. You know what I'm saying? How did I get into all of that? I just lost my train of thought completely. But we are called not to be, now there's some no's here, right? No impurity. No. God's not afraid to say no. That's where I was going. Where that woman should have said is she said, come here, Buckbeat. I said, no. He said, are you, this is what he said to her, are you asking me or telling me to be quiet? She said, I'm asking you. I would have said, no, I'm telling you. Bam slap his cheeks if he does anything different. That's why I'm not a judge. But having no God gives us some no's. And we are, you know, don't tell me no. No, God tells us some no's. You know why he tells us some no's? Because these no's will hurt you. These no's will hurt you. He's not doing that just to create this legalistic system in our lives. But can I tell you that sexual immorality will hurt you? It'll hurt your marriage. It'll hurt your eternity, because you may not even make eternity with the Lord if you hang on to it. Again, no sexual immorality, impurity. What does that cover? It covers, sexual immorality is huge. It covers certainly adultery and things like that. It covers pornography. It covers all kinds of, you know, we live in one of the most perverse times. The immoral stuff that is available is stunning. You know, when I grew up, if you wanted to, you know, if you wanted to see pornography, you went and bought a magazine at a store. And you had to not be embarrassed to do that. And now I'm telling you, watch over your family. We live in a sewer pit, is what I'm trying to say, church. And they're so, but it doesn't matter. God knew that was going to be our time. But he says, no. No. Because it's going to hurt you. And so Paul's dealing. He says, what are we doing? So first, who are we? But what are we doing? Because what you are doing is very important. I'm not talking about earning your salvation. I'm talking about whether you want a good life or not. I'm talking about whether you want God. You want to be shaped into the image of Christ. So he gives us some no's. And there's kind of, I just kind of look at that list. And there's kind of some categories there that he deals with. There's like four different categories. Basically, one of them is sexual immorality. One of them is the area of greed and pursuing the world. The third one is the area of drunkenness. He specifically deals with it. So you can throw everything else, substance abuse. And then the last one is our mouth. If we could cure those four things, our world would be different. Right? And so he goes on, and he further down, he says this. He says, you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. And then he goes on down in verse 6, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Let me just tell you today, all over, there are people in churches, and they're not hearing anything about the anger of God, but it is real. And what angers God is when we just blow off things that cost his son his life. When we can just blow off, again, those four, immorality, greed. Let me just give you something on that. 1 John 2, says, do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. What do we mean by the world? For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything that we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. That covers it all, don't it? He said, so when we are just pursuing, this is when he's dealing with greed and pursuing these things, he's dealing with that craving for physical pleasure. I mean, most people just think about how to make themselves more pleasure. Craving for everything that we see, buying, and the pride in our achievements, like this pride that rises up in us. So he says again, these things can't go on. When, first of all, you know, you're, now he's going to deal with some things so you become like his family, not like your old family, right? Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. What about our mouth, right? Those four categories he deals with. Greed, drunkenness, and our mouth. You know, he says, obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes. These are not for you. You know, a lot of the trouble in our lives comes from our mouths. A lot of marriage problems comes from our mouths. A lot of job problems comes from our mouths. And God wants to help you. He says these things don't have any place. You know, I was reading, I just read an article in Fox this week that talked about, and it said one of the things, if you want to live, one of the emotions, the emotion that's going to give you the most problem physically is anger. When you're angry all the time, you let that go, it eats out. It does something in your system. It releases bad things in you. But you know what? I'm okay. I mean, if you want to live long, get rid of the anger. But how about just wanting to please God and get rid of the anger because of that? Well, I'm going to give you a few pointers on how to do that. But so Paul deals with some things. First of all, you're his dear children. But secondly, he says no, no, and no. And yes, yes, and yes. Now, the third thing is this. We know those things, but what are we aiming at daily? We can't just leave this place with these general ideas just like, every day, we need to aim at something for God. When you get up in the morning, you need to aim at what you want to be in Christ. And he goes on, he says in verse 10, carefully determined. Does that sound like aiming to you? And don't just live. Paul said, I don't live as one just beating the air. But he says, carefully determined what pleases the Lord. When was the last time you just said, Lord, as I'm starting the day, Lord, I want to carefully determine what pleases you today. What pleases you in my time? What pleases you in my words? What pleases you in my thoughts? What pleases you? Carefully determine. Verse 15 says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. You know, just that sentence there. God doesn't want you to act thoughtlessly. He says, don't act thoughtlessly. Don't just go through life without thought, without conviction, without thinking about things. He says, but understand, what is it the Lord wants you to do? What is it he wants me to do today? As I ponder this, when I get up, I tell you what, I got already this week, God has put some thoughts in my mind concerning my prayer life and what I'm going to do. I've carefully given some thought to this upcoming week already, especially in the area of prayer. That's biblical. He says, be careful how you live. So I could just say, oh, okay, sirrah, sirrah, I'm just going to see how the week goes. If I pray, I pray. If I read, I read. If I obey God, we'll just have to see it. You know what? When you don't aim at nothing, you don't hit anything. I'm a lot better at spiritually aiming than I am at using a gun. I'm not that good of a person to have a gun in my hands. Although I did think about getting a shotgun out in the beast this week, messing up my alfalfa fields. I did do it. So don't rush me yet. But he says, be careful. Aim at the right things. Don't live like fools. What are you aiming at this week? Have you asked, what does God want you to do this week? You got a whole week. You know, life is made up of minutes and hours and days, and before you know it, it's gone. Before you know it, God and I were talking recently, and we were talking about just, and he made the statement, he says, in 10 years, my kids are gone. You know, in 10 years, Morgan's 27. Jonathan's, would you say, 19? I can't imagine him being 19. He's just chancho today, amen? But aim at what's important. You only have so much time. Think about it. You only have so much time. Use it wisely. And when I say use it wisely, yeah, there's things, I know there's things we want to do with our kids, but the most important thing is what we do with Jesus. What the most important thing is what we do with Jesus. I'm going to read you a poem, a couple poems here in closing. That when I grew up, my mom kept just part of this poem on our wall. There was a guy, it's written by a guy named C.T. Studd. And there's a wonderful book. If you want to read a really good book, it's called Quick Tears. the pioneer. And C.T. Studd was from a very wealthy family in England. He was part of a group of guys that were very good cricket players. And a Magnificent Seven or something they called him. He was very athletic and very smart and had everything together. And then he got saved and God called him to pastor. And so he went, they pastored in India for a while, and ultimately he went to Africa, and he spent the rest of his life in Africa. In fact, he's buried out in the jungle someplace in Congo. But he wrote this poem, and it bears, it's got a lot of thought. He says, two little lines, or two little verses I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then, in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its days, I must fulfill, living for self or his will. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will have. There's a man that aimed at something. There's a man that thought about what he did on a daily basis. And he had tremendous impact. In fact, he opened up areas of Africa. That's even the area that Pastor Ben Moose is in, that's the area that he's in right now. There's another pastor, I was reading his devotional recently. He says, we need God's way in our homes and families. We need his way in our churches. We need to lead. We need to lead in his way, and we need to follow in his way. We need his way in our personal habits and relationships, as well as in our daily occupations. There is something greatly encouraging in this. It is comforting to know that God has a way. God has not left us without purpose or direction. He has not left us to find or to create our own way. He has given us his word that we might know his way. So, what are you aiming at? First of all, do you know that you're his due children? Secondly, are you willing to hear God define what kind of character he accepts in his people? And third, what are you aiming at? If he shows us that, what are you aiming at in your life? Now, we can all leave today, and probably every one of us, if we're honest, there's some conviction here today. There's some things that we focused on and we say, you know what, they really shouldn't have been focused on. And there are other things today that if we're honest, we're saying, you know what, I need more focus on this or this or this. How many could agree with that today? I need more focus on that. I need more focus on prayer, getting in the presence of God, on witnessing and sharing with someone. I need more focus on that. And so here's the dilemma that we face. He's told us what he has called us to, what he accepts, what he doesn't accept. But I'm going to just tell you, we can go today and say, okay, that's it. I'm going to do this. I promise you, God, I'm gonna pray for 2 hours every day. I am gonna do, and you know what? I'm gonna tell you something. You cannot overcome flesh with more flesh. You cannot overcome flesh with flesh. It takes more than self-will. So how do we live that life? How do we keep that focus? How do we keep our minds thinking right? Oh, never forget that your mind and your when your mind gets off, your path gets off, right? Here's the key. This is a wonderful scripture. You ought to underline the scripture in your Bible. Romans 8, verse 12 says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit, everybody say the Spirit. If through, how do you deal with your flesh? Through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature. God is not trying to redeem your flesh today. Your flesh belongs on the cross. He's not trying to moralize you to make your flesh a better person. Your flesh is your rotten flesh. It is always rotten. It'll be rotten till the day it departs from us when we go into eternity. But what the way that we live this life, the way that we keep first things first, the way that we keep ourselves in the right place before God, he says, but if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the sinful nature. So the only way you're not going to do those things Paul talked about, the only way you're not going to be a pervert and have sexual immorality in your life, the only way you're not going to say things with your mouth that you ought not to say, the only way that you're going to not be angry and you're going to love people the way is through the power of the Spirit. Through the power of the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God. It is, you know, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. It's the presence of Jesus. So how are you going to live? Now, I'd like to just tell you that, you know, you can just do it. You know, just say yes. Just say no. How many have tried that? But it's through the power of the Spirit. So here's the key. The only way you're going to be the person, the son, the daughter that God's called you, is you're going to have to get close to the Holy Spirit every single day. There's no shortcut here. There's no alternative through the power of the Spirit. You put to death the deeds of the sinful nature through the power of the Spirit. He said, I like what it says in the Amplification, but if through the power of the Holy Spirit you are habitually putting to death, making extinct and deadening the evil deeds prompted by the body, you shall really and genuinely live forever. So here's the key. If you have no time to pray, you're going to be in trouble. Because the Spirit comes on you as you pray. See, prayer is not earning your salvation. It's just getting the presence of Jesus. You know, the presence of Jesus on your life creates this barrier in your life. You know what protects you from this world? The presence of Jesus. His presence. So you're going to have to take some time. You know, I've had people tell me, well, who has time for that? Well, anybody that wants to overcome their flesh, right? Who has time to pray? Everybody that wants is tired of their flesh messing their life up. Who has time to go to church and get in the presence of God? Everybody that doesn't want to be battered about by this world. Who has time to read God's Word and to let Him transform you? I can guarantee you this. If you'll get with Jesus each morning before you start your day, and you'll ask Him, Holy Spirit, be upon me today. Walk with me today. I'm not saying you'll be perfect, but I'm saying that He will be there with you. You will not step into all the things you would have stepped into otherwise. Things, there comes something, there comes an imminence of your purpose throughout the day. There's something of God that is on your life that is a protection. It's a separating factor. He said, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. So the trash of this world just rolls off of you. And the person that spends no time with God, it sticks to them. I don't want it sticking to me. I don't like it. when my mouth runs off. I don't like it when my thoughts, when I say, God, that was not a very good thought. I don't like it when I'm getting all caught up in things and I realize, you know what, that was a waste of time. That just blew. That time, it was such a waste of time. So get in the presence of Jesus because we overcome the flesh through the power of the Spirit. Let's bow our heads today. But if